My name is Casey. My wife Allison was playing guitar this morning. We've been at River a couple years, and it's good to be here. Good to be here this morning. I don't preach every week, every couple weeks or so, but I'm just a guy. I do data during the day, and I'm excited to share the word with y'all. Good to see a lot of people here. You know, we need to put some things in perspective. And first of all, I'm going to say that I'm not up here to make any comments about any recent events. Nobody's asked me to. Nobody's asked me not to. In fact, I don't think anybody knows what I'm going to say today. There's two people I've talked to. One of them's not here. I just gave a brief summary to my wife yesterday. So we'll see what happens. But I'm really excited. I think God's going to do a work. That's my hope this morning. But in terms of perspective, you guys, I mean, you think about Earl, Ethan's brother, in this situation, and health, like, you know, it can go like that. Things can change like that. We were at an event on Friday for Jasmine Grace Ministries or something like that it was called. Should have read the paper, but whatever. But this is a woman who came out of sex trafficking. She's a survivor of sex trafficking and now is helping other women come out of this. She was in it for 8 years. 8 years, and it was an event to tell her story and raise awareness, raise money. She was in Saugus, Massachusetts. This area. Yeah, she was like, this area, this is happening. And you think about somebody in this devastatingly awful life situation. And I'm like, where am I? Where are you? There's people out there in these situations. This weekend, we're going to go on the streets in Manchester. We're going to see people who live outside. They're homeless. They're addicted to drugs. They're doing awful things to themselves because they hate themselves, to other people, to their families. And you're going to go home and sleep in a nice, cozy, warm bed. I just want you to remember that. And just think about your life and your situations and be thankful for where you are. And we're going to get into it. I also want you to know this morning, like, I'm not talking to them. Them, maybe they're here or not. Let me give you an example of them. Sometimes I hear a message or whatever, and I'm like, man, this was really good. I'm so glad my wife got to hear it. Man, that's so good. I need to send it to this person because that'll tell them what's wrong with them. I'm not talking to them this morning. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you and to you and to you and to you and to you. So if at any point you feel a little uncomfortable, listen. And you. You feel uncomfortable. And you're like, it's not about them. I'm talking to you. I know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to you. Yeah. You're killing my time, Donna. All good. Thank you, Donna. We love you. And you're forgiven. Thank you for your apology. Let's go. All right. If you have a Bible, why don't you open it to Matthew chapter 18? And then go one more to chapter 19. Y'all ain't ready for another Maddie 18. So we'll just move on to 19. That's a good joke. That's high quality, inappropriate humor. That's a good joke. Don't shout me down. All right, here we go. We're going to talk about this story of the rich young ruler. And Jesus is in Judea. He's talking to some Pharisees. He's talking to his disciples. The children come up and they're like, get out of here. He's like, no, bring him to me. And we pick it up in verse 16, Matthew chapter 19, and it says this. And someone came to him, Jesus, and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. Then he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? And Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Father, we thank you for this morning. We come here to lift up the name of Jesus. We want to make you big, God. We want to magnify you. We want to hear your voice. Speak to us. Speak to our souls. Make us uncomfortable. Do a deep work in us, Father. Let us leave changed. Change us. Change us, God. Amen. Oh, man. So let me tell you what this is not. This is not a story and a universal statement to say you need to have $0 in a bank account in order to get into heaven. If you own anything, you're disqualified. If you have a dollar, you're disqualified, right? Okay, because he tells this man, you know, if you wish, you see, cut and paste theology is when you take a really good verse out of context and you're like, let me put it on a bumper sticker or on my Instagram or something like that. Nobody ever picks this one, by the way. Nobody ever picks this one. They don't pick the really tough ones to be like, oh, well, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. And it's like, oh, okay, so everybody needs to sell all their possessions if they want to get into heaven. That's a dangerous idea. I don't think this is a universal statement. This is in context of a conversation between Jesus and a rich young ruler. Now, so it is not that, okay? So if you're like, I have a lot of money, I like to say, listen, I know a lot of people who have a decent amount of money. I know really poor people. I know really wealthy people, okay? It's just not a dimension in whether, like, they're good or evil or whether they're anointed by God because they're rich or something like that. It's not a factor in like how you get in there. So this is not saying that everybody needs to write a check to River of Life for all of their life savings, sell their house, sell their car, and then go become one of those people that lives on the streets. Now, there are people who do that, and they're called to not have anything, and they give it all away, and whatever. You know, Dave just stood up there, and he's like, listen, financial peace, y'all, like, it's an important factor. Stewarding what you have is very important, and there's a program, Financial Peace, to get it together if you don't have it together. So I was like, oh, right on W. There are a lot of really good skills that you need to be financially at, but this is not what we're talking about here. So that's what this is not. Now, what this is a great conversation where Jesus is talking to somebody who wants eternal life, right? And he says, listen, basically, he points out, like, you can't trust in the things that you have in order to get into heaven. Right, you see, like, that's kind of obvious. Like, his disciples are confused because here's a rich guy, the rich will prosper, the righteous will prosper. And it's like, he's prospering, so he must be righteous. We make this, like, logical connection, bada bing, bada boom. Well, if this dude who has been blessed by God can't get eternal life, what? Like, how is this going to happen? And Jesus is like, yo, guys, like, I'm telling this guy to, like, don't trust in your riches and all of the things that you have and how great your life is here. Because that isn't going to do it, right? Now, in America, that's a tough thing. That's a tough thing because we like our stuff. And I'm not telling you you got to get rid of any of your stuff. I'm not telling you you got to get more stuff. I'm not telling you what to do. That's not my job. I'm just here to say that what this is that if we trust in those types of things that are tangible possessions and we think that God loves us because he gave us a Mercedes, or whatever, like, it's just, we're, like, connecting things that I don't think we should be connecting. Right. You don't want to love your stuff more than God. And so now, how do we look at this? Like, what is this for us? I think this is a very dense passage. The more I read it, the more I'm like, wow, there's so many more things to say. We'll not cover them all. But I want to leave you with a few things to think about. I want to press into a couple things. And I want to talk about what's going on here and how we, as River of Life in Amherst, New Hampshire, can look at this and see ourselves. The scriptures are so powerful. They're alive and living. And we read them, and we're like, wow, like, how can I ever do it? Like, this is, I'm not even close. Or, wow, this was so fortunate that I am close. Or, wow, this is how good, like, it's such a good reflection as we read them and we study them and we see how, who God is and how he reveals who man is, that we can look at them and say, who are we? Where am I in this? Individually, as a family, as a couple, as a body. So, let's go through this. So this guy, this rich young ruler, comes up to Jesus. Seems like a good thing to do. Hey, listen, this guy's teaching all these people. He knows a lot of stuff. Like, what's up? He probably thought about this question for a long time. Ooh, I get the right, formulated the right thing. He's going to love it. Teacher, what good thing, I don't know how he said it, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? Now, what's so interesting, I think there's a lot of things in here. First of all, he's asking about eternal life. I think this man is Jewish, but Jewish, Gentiles, whatever. At some point, we go like, what happens after we die? How do we get that eternal life? There's something, eternity is written on our hearts. It's written, it's built into us for something that just transcends the physical here. Like, what, like, how do we get that? How do we get that, Jesus? And so this is like, how do I get it after death? Does it, obviously eternity has some type of past. Like, I was created a few years ago, but like, I'm in eternity. Eternity is forever. So how do we get it after death? But how do we get it now? What good thing can we do? And he asked this question. You know, it's funny that he asked what good thing, and Jesus is like, why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. Only one who is good. It's like, punch him right in the face. He hasn't read Romans because it hasn't been written yet, but in the Psalms, it says the same thing. Romans chapter 3 quotes something in the Psalms where it says, there is no one righteous. No, not one. No one does a good thing. It's a tough thing to read, and you're like, holy snap. The Bible is true, and it's telling me that there is not a good person. There's no one who is good. And Jesus is saying that. He's like, listen, why are you asking me about good? There's only one who is good. And this is a major point. Because this, we're moral beings. We want to do good. You know, let's poll the audience. How many people in here want to leave here and just do awful, terrible, evil things for the rest of your life? And good. Okay, we get it, right? We want to do good. The Bible tells us to do good. Love what is good. Think on those things that are pure and those are, that are lovely and that are good. We want to do good things. We're like, yes, oh, yes. We want to do good, not evil. Sometimes just by happenstance, things happen to go wrong, whatever. But like, for the most part, I think we all understand we want to do good. So he comes here, he's like, what good thing shall I do? And this is a major thing. Because we're moral beings and we want to err on the side of good versus bad or good versus evil, we want to be right. What can we do that is right? And this, my friends, is a problem that started in the Garden of Eden. Because Adam and Eve, you know, God told Adam, you can eat of any tree, but do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent comes and he talks to Eve and he says, did God say that? Oh, you won't die. That's what God says. You will surely, that day you eat it, you will surely die. And Eve is like, well, I guess, he said we'll die. And then he's like, nah, you're not going to die. He just knows that you're going to be like him. And so they get the fruit, they eat of this fruit, and their eyes are opened. And now they have the knowledge of good and evil. And it's built into us to want to do good. There's a mistake, but now we have this whole thing. In our entire lives, we ask this question, what is right? What should we do that is right in this situation? And it doesn't take many situations in your life to realize that different people come to the table with different opinions in some situations that are right versus wrong. this is right. You got to do this. It's wrong if you do that. And you're like, I don't think that's wrong. I do that every day. That's evil. That's bad. You're doing bad things. And it's like, I don't think that's bad. I think that this is good. This is good for me. And we have this, we live in this culture, in this world that's like now becomes, we adopt this moral relativism. Like, oh, you know what? People, is it good for women to show their skin in public? We go, well, I don't know, is that even really a thing? Well, there's countries and cultures where they say it is evil for women to do that. You got to cover everything up except for your eyeballs. And it's like, oh, what? Like, they do that? Well, maybe it's good for them, but that's not really right. They shouldn't be doing that. And now we're in this, oh, we're constantly in this debate of what is good, what is evil, and it's very blurry because we have assumed that even, like, it's just passed down to us, and we don't even think back. Like, we have this, we've eaten of this fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and now we're susceptible to that same sin, and now we're susceptible to believing that just because they ate the fruit, now their eyes were open, so now all we need to do is just kind of tap into that so our eyes can be open. And now, because I have this opinion, I am right, and I know what is good. I'm talking to you. And Jesus says, why are you asking me about what is good? Is it, should we do evil? I'm not saying that. No. But figuring out what is good and right is not enough. It's not enough. It is important, but it is not enough. And this question, it's like, what do I gotta do? What do I gotta do? We're always doing stuff. What do I gotta do? Do I gotta open up? Do I gotta build another storehouse for all the grain? Do I gotta give more stuff to the poor? Like, what do I gotta do? Tell me what I gotta do. We're doers. We wanna be movers and shakers in this America we live in. I gotta do something. I'm gonna get out and do something. It's funny because you guys, the people in here who are doers, your movers and shakers, young, upwardly mobile couples, listen, I fall into that. I like to do, like, we gotta do this action to be taken. We gotta do it. As men, we're built like that. Like, and it's not just a man thing. Like, we gotta, what are we gonna do? Like, we get thinking about this. And the people in here who are like, yeah, what are we gonna do? We gotta do something. What are we gonna do now? We gotta do today. Look at my schedule of fear, what we're gonna do tomorrow. And it's like, you're like, yeah. And then probably your spouse is like, I am tired of doing. It's like some of you in here, you're like, "That's we got to do something." And those people are lazy. And other people are like, they do too much. They don't really get it. They need a break. You know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to divide the room here, but you know which side of the fence you lean on. Like, you know, like whatever. And we're like, you don't do enough. You don't do anything. And other people are like, you do way too much. And that's why you're mad, Martha. Like, pull out these scriptures. It's like, what? Okay. So we gotta, like, what are we gonna do? What are we gonna do? Jesus is like, why are you asking about what is good? First of all, there's only one who's good. Like, y'all, you ain't even close. You can't even do good. And even if you happen to do something that's good, chalk it up to luck. Okay? Chalk it up to luck. If anything you do resembles God, chalk it up to luck. He doesn't say that, but sometimes I feel that way. And so, yeah, okay. But if you wish to enter into life, let me answer your question. Jesus says, let me answer this to you. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. This exchange, and, you know, I think this guy is Jewish. I should have looked that up beforehand, but he probably knows the law. He does know the law. He has to know the law because afterwards he says, I've done all those things. I've kept the law. And Jesus says, he lists out some, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, don't steal, bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I wonder how he says these types of things, because sometimes we're like, maybe Jesus was like, you shall not commit murder. And it's like this sing-song thing. It's like, what? Is that how he talked? I don't know. He didn't say it in English, that's for sure. But this is a summary. This is not, again, a literal thing that you can be like, oh, if I don't do these four things and I do this fifth thing and sixth thing, then we're good. I guess that's it. Let me just look at my little checkbox. Yeah, bang, 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 bang. Yeah, I think we're good to go. I think we're good to go. This is a summary. I think Jesus is saying, like, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, like, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. It's like, oh, okay, so like pretty much all of them. Love your neighbor as yourself is really a good summary of this horizontal law, where we want to treat people as, like, we want to be treated. We want to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We love ourselves. And this is a really good summary to say, like, listen, you got to follow the commandments. Which ones? All of them. I don't know. Like, he's not going to sit there for a lot of years and go through all those commandments. But follow the commandments. Got them. And I think we know it's impossible to do that. It is impossible. And so the young man comes back and is like, listen, I did all those things. What am I lacking? And it's funny because no matter how much good you do, you still know it's not enough. That's what he says. What am I still lacking? Like, I did all that, but somehow I'm here. I know coming into this conversation that I did all those things. And yet I'm still asking you, how do I get eternal life? And now I'm like, I did all those things, but what am I still missing? How am I still missing something if I did all those? I did them all from the time I was born to the time right now, Jesus. You know what? I know it. I did it. I'm good to go. But it's obviously, no, what am I lacking? How does he know? What? He's like, what did I miss? What did I miss? You know, Jesus talks to the Pharisees because sometimes we look at this book and we're like, what do we do that's right? And we search the scriptures and we're like, this is the right thing to do in this situation. This is what is good for me in this situation. This is what is good for us. This is what's good for my family. This is what's good. This is what's good. This is what's right. That's obviously wrong. So what's right? Here we go. And Jesus, he's talking to the Pharisees in somewhere in John chapter something, 6-ish. I don't know. And he says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. They did it right. They got their nice robes. They got their little tassels. They talked about the commandments from the time they got up to the time they got down. They wrote it on their foreheads. We're good to go. No, you missed it. You missed it. It's not about this, the text. These scriptures point to me, he says. To me. That's where eternal life is. And you're unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. You're unwilling to come to me. And we come here every Sunday and we worship. And in our worship, we get so easily distracted. Why don't you come to him? Why is it so hard to go to him sometimes? Because why go to him when we have the knowledge of good and evil? No, it's not the right question. Sometimes it is not the right question, and we should seek to do good and not evil. But how do you get life? How do you get eternal life? When did your life begin? And so when did your eternal life begin? I came, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that you may have life and life abundantly. It is in Christ alone. What am I still missing? And he says, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. This is a double whammy. This is a double whammy for two reasons. Number one, this man who has rightly led his life to study, know, and obey the law, which is what? Is the law evil? Is the law bad? No, the law is good. The law came, talks about this in Romans, the law came so that now we see what sin is. We're like, this is, if you, like, Jesus came to fill the law. There isn't a part of the law that he disobeyed. Because it's a perfect representation of him, his being, his standards, his holiness, his righteousness. So the law is good. Okay? That's what Paul writes in Romans. He asks, is the law, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? After he goes through this whole thing, it's like, no, we're freed from the law. So now is the law sin? Like, is it? No. May it never be. By no means. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. But the law does not bring eternal life. Listen to me. Listen to me. This is the most important book in the entire universe. This is the, you should devote your life, whether or not you are in any sort of ministry, to know this book, because this is God's revelation of who he is to us. This is the word of God, and the grass will wither, and the flowers will fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. It will not fail. It will do what it is here to do. And so you cannot disregard this and say, oh, well, you know what? I'm just going to go over here and pray a lot, and God will tell me, when you're in disobedience to some of the things that are in here. This book matters. This book is important. And so when Jesus comes out and he's like, well, okay, here are the commandments. And the rich young ruler goes, yeah, I did those, but what else am I missing? Now, Jesus, who gave the law the first time, listen, all things are from him and to him. He was before all things, he's after all things. This law describes him. He is God. And now, in this situation, Jesus says, here's one more command. Sell everything, go, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Two commands, three commands, whatever. Sell everything, follow me. And so now, this guy's got a choice. Oh, well, I don't see that in there earlier. We don't have to sell our possessions to get treasure in heaven. But God is telling this man something. Has God told you something? And now there's a question of your allegiance to the law or to the lawgiver. Now there's a question of, are you going to obey the law? Well, I did. No, here's one more for you that I, as God the Father, not me as Casey, but as God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, is now presenting to you. And you get in this still small voice. Hey, join that life group. Hey, go talk to that person. Hey, go sign up for something. Hey, go over to that store. Hey, whatever. And he disobeys. How easily and how quickly we disobey. Hey, go sell all your stuff. I guess I'm not going to do that. He went away grieved. Grieved. And he couldn't obey. We cannot fully obey because of our sin nature. We have not fully obeyed since the beginning, and there are times in our life when we will not obey. Now, there's two things here as well, because Jesus says, give up your idol. Now I'm pointing out, and here's the common use of this story, you love wealth and you love money and you love possessions more than you love me. How's that going to work, dude? You can't follow me if you're following that. You can't follow me if, you know, you're so tied to those things because I'm telling you to cut that and follow me, and you can't do that, and that is now an idol. Now you love that thing more than the lawgiver. And this is a tough thing, you know, because he went away grieved, for he was one who had much property. Much property. You know how much I got? I got a bunch of acres. I got a bunch of barns. Listen, this is my father's work, my grandfather's work, my grandfather's father's work. You go back generations of all these things that have been passed down to me. Oh, I'm going to steward them well. And the Lord says, give it up. And you're like, no, I can't. I just can't. I got to hang on to it. I can't let it go. And this is a tough thing for a lot of us, for all of us, because it's not fun to cut things off. It's not fun to let things go. It's not fun. But if we're after eternal life, then we need to press in to those things that he puts his finger on and he says, ugh, give it up. Give that up. Start doing that. You got to do that more. Right? You see what I'm saying? Where was his trust? It was in two places. One was in his wealth, this thing that he was blessed. He was blessed. But now God is saying, do this for me. Do this to have eternal life. That you want eternal life. Obey this. I can't. And this is, listen, the more I think about this, the last like 2 days, the more I'm like, dear Lord, how many idols we have. Sure, okay, your house, your car, your properties, your this, your that. But like, what if it's part of us that we hold on to? Like ourselves, we become our own idols. We're like, oh no, I'm just that way. That's just how I've been. That's just my friends. Oh, that's just how I like to talk. Oh, that's just what I like to do. Oh, that's I want to have eternal. I want to just experience you fully and completely, Lord. I say this every Sunday. And he goes, you need to change. And you need to give up the parts of yourself that you cling to, like the rich man clings to his possessions. And we walk out of this place grieved because we're comfortable with who we are. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. I'm talking to me. Is it a relationship? Listen, if anyone comes to me, Jesus' words. I didn't give you all these scriptures because y'all looking over there, y'all looking over there, y'all looking over there. I'm like, no, listen to this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's a tough word. You love your mom more than you love Jesus. You love your wife more than you love Jesus. You love your husband more than you love Jesus because they give you something and you're missing out on what's greater. You love your friends more than you love Jesus. You cannot be my disciple unless you hate all these people. Now, does that mean everybody needs to go out here and start beating each other up? No, what he's saying is that you need to love me more than everything else, and your allegiance needs to be to me because I'm your creator. I'm your God. I'm your savior. And out of that, you will love all these people more than you could ever know. But if you cling to those things that you love more than you cling to me, you ain't gonna get it. You're gonna be lacking, you're gonna be missing something, and you're never gonna figure it out because you ignore that still small voice that comes back to you over and over and over again. And you look back over the last 5 years and you're like, have I really changed? And people go, oh yeah, I love you so much. And you're like, but have I really changed? And you go forward and you're like, in 10 years, am I really gonna change? It's like, do I look more like Christ today than I did back then? Do I love him more today than I did back then? have I cut off the dead things and pursued the one, the only one who can give eternal life? Or am I so hung up on what's right to do and what's wrong to do? Give up your idols. Give them up. It hurts. We talk about laying it down, sacrificing these. Like, idols aren't just like little trinkets that you pray to, little voodoo dolls. There's these things that we love more than we love him. And you will go the rest of your life with him showing you things you've picked up along the way. Because we're on a journey now until the day that we go to sleep, that we become more like him. And it is a process. It is a journey. Do not ignore it. Give up your idols. But the other thing here too is that because this new command comes, we have to ask the question, this man has to ask the question, are we really able to justify ourselves? Oh, you did good things. You did great things. Oh, I went on the streets in Manchester. Oh, I gave money to an organization helping women come out of sex trafficking. Oh, I prayed for my friends. Specifically, though, is he asking you to do something or not do something? Specifically, is he giving you something? Because we see this immediate failure not to obey, and then we realize we can't do it ourselves. This law, this word is vital, and it is important, and you should strive to. And one of the most important works that the Holy Spirit does in your life is give you a yearning and change you to love this and be like this and be like Christ more than you did before. We're like, oh, we can talk in tongues, or we can prophesy, or we can whatever. And it's like, but is his power continually regenerating you and making you desire to be more like him? I don't know. Those are the things we need to obey. We cannot truly justify ourselves. So it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven, somebody who hangs on to his idols. And like I said, you know, the disciples, I think this is a very confusing thing, because the righteous shall prosper. Well, I hope that's, I believe that. It says that. And so now it's like, oh, snap. Like, it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. And they're just like, it just bakes their noodles, dude. How is this going to happen then? This man has been blessed. His family has been blessed. He's gotten good crops. He followed the, what's the thing where you let it rest every 7 years? That's every 50 years. The Shemitah, maybe? Yeah, something like that. You let the land rest, and then it comes back more plentiful the next year. Oh, he's been honored by God because he has honored God and his family. And Jesus is like, not really, I guess, because of all of these things. He has this idol, and he actually cannot obey. Because those things that he trusts in, his ability to obey and do the right thing, do good, and his love for his money, his possessions, can't do it. So then, who can be saved? Who can be saved? You know, Daryl's talked about different tactics through the years of crusades and all of these things, and what happens at the end and how people get saved. And one of them is the prayer, the sinner's prayer. We welcome you into our hearts, Lord. We want you to be our Lord. It's like, yo, just so you know, he is the Lord. You just recognize it now. just wait till that day. You just want to recognize it now and not then. I did that. I was in a place and I said the sinner's prayer. And then from then, it's like, you know what? That's what it was. And I'm like, that's when I was saved. Fiend. That's it. Over. Saved. But the scriptures actually use this word a little bit differently sometimes, because Paul talks about people who are being saved. People who are being saved or sanctified or whatever, because actually you're going to be saved from the judgment of God. You're spared the judgment and the wrath of God. That's what you want to be, not just like happy in this life and, oh, I'm saved now, so now, Lord, I want a Mercedes, and now he's going to give me a Mercedes. He's not a vending machine. We have all these, oh, well, now I'm saved, and it's like, okay, great, but we're actually being saved. This part of us that is coming alive out of death. It's like this event, but it's also a journey. It's a lifelong thing. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians somewhere. Let me see if I can find it. But it's this, to us who are being saved, those who continually press after Christ, those who are, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Because they're continually going from death to death every day. They feel terrible. It gets worse. Their life gets worse. They don't understand it. They're spiritually dead. But to us who are being saved, the word of the cross, us who are being saved, it's his power. We are being saved. And so now who can be saved? Now I say that because yes, there is a part of this where we are talking about, he's talking about like salvation and eternal life, and that's the gateway to it. But for you today, if you are saved and being saved, how do you get that life? Is it by doing good and by doing the right thing? It's by following him, turning to him, pressing in to the one who made it all. Because you, whoever else you got, with and whoever else you're relying on, with man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. And we can fast forward here. Just imagine this. Just imagine this. That this man, God the Son in human form, is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying, God, take this cup from me, but your will be done. Under so much stress, knowing what is ahead of him, knowing that his death is coming. He's like, friends, will you pray with me? And they're like, yeah, we will. We got your back. We're there with you. To the end. And he goes back and he's praying. So stressed, he's sweating blood, is Jesus. Sweating blood. He goes back and they're asleep. You can't even... Wake up. The hour is near. I need you. Ugh. We were tired. And his betrayer comes, gives him a kiss, and he says, come do what you've come to do. And they take Jesus away. And they bring him in front of the council, and they find people to convict him. He said he was going to rebuild the temple in 3 days. He's going to destroy it and rebuild it. It's like, that can't be true. Blasphemous. And then they take him and they beat him with their fists. And then others come up and slap him and say, prophesy, who slapped you? Over and over again. And they spit on him. And they bring him to a place, and they say, and Pilate says, Jesus, should we let him go, or should we let go Barabbas, this evil, wicked man who has done terrible things? And they're like, free Barabbas, crucify Jesus. And they put a crown of thorns on him, and they mock him, and they hit him over the head with a reed. Over and over and over again, and he's bleeding. And they whip him, and he's tired because he hasn't slept. And they say, carry your cross to the place of the skull. And he gets up there, and they nail him to the cross. They drive nails through his hands, nails through his feet, and they hang him up. Cursed is a man who hangs on a tree. And for hours, he's hanging there and can't breathe. He collapses over from being tired. He pushes himself up with nails through his feet to get another breath so that he can last a little bit longer. All the while, God is pouring out his wrath, and your sin he is putting on this man who hangs on the cross. And he looks at his friends, and they're just looking at him. And they take his clothes. And he dies. Now you tell me, if you were there, what part of that was good and right? It's not the right question. I just used it. It's not the proper dimension. You cannot gain eternal life as a man, as a woman, on your own strength and power, and even in your ability to obey what this says. The most horrific event of all time, when you zoom in, if you were there, I hope you would puke your guts out. I knew this man. I walked with this man. What did he do that was so bad? I can't think of anything. What evil does he deserve? What evil did he do that made him deserve such an excruciatingly painful, unjust death? It's not right. It's not right. I bet people said. I bet you'd say that. Because it's true. And you zoom in, and the most horrific event in mankind. Ugh. Disgusting. With man, it is impossible. Because that is what men will do. They will kill their Savior. But with God, all things are possible. Because he is the bread of life. The Israelites ate the manna that came down from heaven, the bread from heaven. He is the true bread. If you want eternal life, you need to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. We need to return and press into and constantly focus on and revolve our lives and our beings around Jesus. And the veil's torn. Amen. The curtain's torn and the veil's lifted. And when you zoom out and you look at this cross, we celebrate the cross. It's described to you the events before this man died, that your Savior died. And we still claim that God is good. And we worship him. And we look at this cross. And we say, thank you for the most heinous, evil event of all time. The most awful thing that could happen. We say, huh, it is good. There's no one good. There's only one who is good. There's only one who does right. And it is his standard. And this man stood in the gap. This God the Son took on our sins so that we could be redeemed. And he rose again and he put his spirit inside of his people as a promise that he was coming back for them, to seal them, saying, like, you're going to know, you're going to want this eternal life. And it is in the Spirit. It's by the Spirit, and it will direct you to the Savior of mankind. And I have three questions for you. As we zoom out and look at the worst things, maybe you want to come up and play, spend some time reflecting. Three questions for you. Not now, what are you going to go do? Here's the application. Listen, I'm all about messages with application. But we're going to press into him. And I want you to ask yourselves, what is Jesus doing in me to bring life? Am I a conduit of life, or am I a conduit of death? What's the right thing to do? What's the wrong thing to do? Stop it. What is Jesus doing in me to bring life? How is he bringing life in me? But what is he doing in me and through me to bring life? That's what I want you to ask. And is he asking you to give something up? Is he asking you to start doing something? What is he doing in you? That's a more important question than saying, what am I going to do this week? What is he doing? What is he saying to me right now? What is he doing through me? Doing in me to bring life, doing through me to give life, whether it's to your spouse, whether it's to your friends, to your family. What is Jesus doing in this body? What's he doing? What's he doing in this body? This is not the elders' church. This is not Daryl's church. Christ is the head of the church. And if he's the head and we're the body, what is he doing in this body to give it life and show life? There's a world watching us. There's a world watching us. There's people who are out there, Christians, non-Christians, I don't care. They're looking at us. They're looking at churches. They're saying, You know, in John chapter 17, Jesus says, I pray that they would be one. That they would be in unity, just as you and I are one. Just as the unity, the Trinitarian unity between the Son and the Father. I want the church to be that unified and display that unity, because that's how they know that you sent your Son, God. Jesus prays this. That's how they know that you sent your Son, by the unity that's displayed. What is Jesus doing in this body to bring it to life? That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Sent this Christ to bear the sins of the world, to bring eternal life to those who couldn't get it. Don't ask. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for the work that you did that we couldn't do. Thank you that you chose us and you redeemed us. And no matter how hard we try, it's impossible. With man, this is just incredibly impossible. How do we move forward? How does my family move forward? How do my friendships move forward? What do I got to do? What's the right thing here? What's the right thing for that person to do? What's the right thing for me to do? But God, would you show us how you can move and give us life? We come to the place of your death to receive life. Lord, freely you sent your Son, and you've given us all things. Lord, we need this. We need to know. What do we need to give up? Are there idols, Lord, that need to be taken down? You are God. You are good. Lord Jesus, would you speak to us right now? Show us what we can do. Show us what you're doing in us to give us life. What you're doing through us to bring life. Show us how there's life in this body. In Jesus' name. Let's stay here a couple minutes. You know, you can sit. This altar's open. You don't got to come up. Maybe he's asking you to. I'm not going to call anybody, but if you want to come up here and just let it go, If you want to come up here and press in, if you want to come up here and seek, it's open. But even if you're just going to sit there, don't let your mind, get control of your mind. Get control of your thoughts. Take every thought captive to his obedience and focus on the life that flows from the cross. And focus on what he's saying. Quiet your mind. This is not some meditation thing where you clear your mind. You direct your mind to him. Speak to us, Lord.